Once again, we express our appreciation for your presence tonight. We're indeed thankful that you've chosen to be here tonight. Your presence is a sure indication of your sincere desire to serve and worship the Almighty God of heaven. Over the last several weeks, not every single Sunday evening, but the majority of them, we've been delivering a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. As we introduced the study, we readily identified or affirmed that in sermons, Bible classes, in our talk, we frequently talk about the Father and Son, and rightly so. But sometimes, perhaps, and maybe to our own fault, to the neglect of or the exclusion of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight we'll be looking at lesson number 5 in this series. In the very first lesson, we looked at the person of the Holy Spirit. It was just a simple observation of the biblical text, which affirms that the Holy Spirit is just as much of a person as the Father and Son. In the second lesson, we looked at the deity, the characteristics or qualities of the Holy Spirit. And we affirm that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead, and that the Holy Spirit is not the Father, the Holy Spirit is not the Son, that He is His own person. And He too, like the Father and Son, possesses the characteristics or qualities of deity. That is, those who make up the Godhead. In our third lesson, we looked at the Holy Spirit's relationship to the apostles. It's more specifically in regards to Holy Spirit baptism, that Jesus Himself had promised the apostles a helper. That is, Jesus was their comforter while He was with them on this earth, but Jesus would not remain with them. And He promised them another helper or another comforter. And that would come in the form of the Holy Spirit, of which they received in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus told the apostles the Holy Spirit would do two things for them. He would remind them of those things that Jesus taught them while He was with them on earth. But the Holy Spirit would also teach them. That is, those things that Jesus Himself did not directly teach them while He was present with the apostles on the earth. In our previous lesson, we looked at the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is, the gift that is referenced in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. And I'm convinced, based on the biblical text and the evidence contained therein, that the gift is salvation itself. Not the Holy Spirit Himself, but something the Holy Spirit gives. And it was a promise, Peter said, that was to them and to all future generations. By the way, both Jew and Gentile. Tonight we're going to look at lesson 5. And if you know anything about the Holy Spirit at all, you'll know the subject of the Holy Spirit is or can be a very controversial subject. Of all the things that you could study about the Holy Spirit, as it is today in our 21st century society, it very well may be that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is one of the most widely debated aspects of a study of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this. All that I know about the Holy Spirit is what the Bible says. And that's all I know about it. And so tonight we're going to be looking at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you look at religious debate, so debates about religious or spiritual things, what you'll frequently find is that one party or both parties in a debate fail to understand what the real issue is. And so when a debate is had or an exchange is had, it's important to establish what the issue is. And so as we study tonight, we want to begin by establishing what the issue is, what we're desiring to seek, what we're trying to find out. And so the issue is not whether the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. For example, when Paul writes to Timothy, as Brother Phil read just a moment ago, in 2 Timothy 1:14, Paul writes, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." And you could note Romans 8, 9 through 11. You could note 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, or other places in Scripture that clearly tell us that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so when you're trying to study the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the issue or that which is to be studied is not whether or not the Spirit dwells in us. It is abundantly clear that the New Testament tells us that God has revealed to us that the Spirit dwells in us. But the issue is how? How does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? Does He dwell in us directly? Does He embody us literally? Or does the Holy Spirit dwell in us through a medium? Say, for example, the Word of God. And so tonight, as we look to address how the Holy Spirit dwells in us, directly, personally, or through some medium, we're going to explore some other things that perhaps will help us appreciate and understand how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Notice, first of all, tonight, we're going to begin by looking at sin dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit is not the only person or thing said to dwell in us. The New Testament teaches that sin dwells in us. Paul, in the book of Romans chapter 7 and verse 17, said, "But sin that dwells in me." Well, if sin dwells in us, how does sin dwell in us? If we lie, I mean, does the act of does lying itself literally embody me? Right? Does stealing literally dwell in me? Matter of fact, you might even begin to reason about that and think that sounds kind of silly. Well, because it is, right? Murder, right? If you murdered someone, that murdering doesn't literally dwell in you, right? Sin is something that is committed. Notice, when you think about sin, in Matthew 12, 34, Jesus said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart," right? So for those of you that are familiar with your Bible heart, this is your Bible heart. This heart right here, important. It is a vital organ. But when the Bible talks about the heart, you see, this might be a mistake, because when we coach our baseball teams and we coach our football teams, we're, as coaches, we'll say, "You got to have heart." No, you got to have heart. That's what you really mean. This heart right here, your blood pump, right? Pumps blood through your body. And Jesus talks about the heart. The Bible talks about the heart. Matter of fact, it was the Hebrews had a customary way to write. And one of those customs they had is to refer to the mind of man. They referred to it as the heart of man. And Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." You see, the devil, he's very clever, right? He's deceptive. And so Satan tempts us. He tries to allure us and deceive us. Jesus said in John 8 and 44, regarding some of those who were alive in his day, he says, "You are of your father the devil." Well, why were they of their father the devil? He says, "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it." Let me give you an example of that influence. One example would be found in John 13 and verse 2. And John 13, 2 says, "And at supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." You remember Simon, right? Had betrayed Jesus. One of Jesus' closest companions. One of several men who had been with Jesus for years while Jesus was busy about his Father's business and his earthly ministry. And Judas would betray Jesus. And when Judas did that, by the way, when he had determined in his heart, right, the devil tempted Judas. And for a small amount of money, would Judas betray Jesus with a kiss and hand him over to those who sought Jesus' life? And when Judas did that, by the way, sin dwelt in him. Well, how's that work? Well, sin dwells in us when we choose willfully to disobey God. When I choose to lie and steal or be deceptive, or whatever is contrary to God's will. Sin is something that is committed. This is not a discussion on inherited sin. But if you know the difference between the word commit and inherit, you ought not to have a problem understanding what the Bible teaches about the origin of sin. Sins are not inherited. Sins are committed. Sin is something that I commit. It couldn't have been said any clearer by John himself. In 1 John 3:4, John said, whoever, right, Jew, Gentile, no matter who you are and from whence you came, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And so sin dwells in you, me, us, when we act upon the thoughts and intents of our hearts. In Matthew 15, Jesus continued, he said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart, right? And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. And so the actual act itself doesn't dwell in me, right? Sin dwells in me when I allow those things to occupy a place in my heart, in my mind. And then I act upon those things. But consider another example. When you think about those things the Bible says that dwells in us, sin is not the only thing said to dwell in us. The Bible says, which is interesting by the way, that God dwells in us. John penned in the book of 1 John 4 and verse 12. John said, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. That is, he dwells in us. And his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. It's interesting, especially in the debate, in the exchange of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that rarely, this is not to say that it never happens, but rarely do you hear a lengthy debate about God the Father dwelling in us directly. Matter of fact, we'll get to the Son in a moment. But rarely, and again, not to suggest that it never is debated or spoken of, but not to the degree of the Holy Spirit, that the Son dwells in us. The Bible says that God, the Father, dwells or abides in us. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, honk your car horn. Isn't that what he said? You like those church signs you drive by and it says, honk your horn if you love Jesus. Or you stop at a stoplight and the car in front of you has got that bumper sticker. It's that honk your horn if you love Jesus, right? Well, you can honk your horn. In and of itself, nothing wrong with that, I suppose. But Jesus said that if you love me, keep my commandments. And so in 1 John, John just expounded upon God abiding in us. And if we love God, right? And if we love God, we'll heed God's commandments. And if we abide in him, his teachings, his word, he'll abide in us. He'll dwell in us. But how so? Well, through our obedience, through the medium of the word, by faith. God dwells in the believer, the obedient believer, when he or she obeys the word of God. Consider then Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus dwells in us. In Ephesians 3:17, Paul wrote, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so sin dwells in us. God dwells in us. Jesus is said to dwell in us. In Ephesians 3 and in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How does faith come? Well, Romans 10:17, the Bible says faith comes by hearing. If Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, and faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? It's just simple arithmetic. It's a simple rightly dividing of God's word, which is our duty, right? Paul had wrote to Timothy that we're to rightly divide the word of God. Right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If the truth can be rightly divided, we can necessarily infer that it can be also, it also can be wrongly divided. It's my responsibility to rightly divide the word of God, to be able to discern. And that if Christ is said to dwell in my heart through faith, and faith comes by hearing the word of God, then Christ dwells in me through faith. That is, through me obeying the word of God. He dwells in me through the word. Matter of fact, I always love Ephesians 1:13. Paul writing to the saints at Ephesus. You can read about their conversion in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 narrates for us the conversion, this case of conversion, the Ephesians. And later, Paul, the book of Ephesians, by the way, would be one of four prison epistles written by Paul. That is Paul from a Roman prison. He writes to the church at Ephesus somewhere around 60 to 64 AD. And he says to them, he says that those Christians at Ephesus, he says, you trusted after you heard the word of truth. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Christ is said to dwell in our hearts. Christ dwelt in their hearts through faith. When what? They trusted. When? After they heard the word of truth. And so Jesus dwells in us through faith, that is through the word, just like God the Father. Which then brings us to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, just as the Father and Son are said to dwell in the obedient believer, so too the Holy Spirit. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, in verse 9, Paul says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Again, the issue is not whether the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The issue is, how does the Holy Spirit? And so Paul goes on to say, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Or as we noted in the beginning, in 2 Timothy 1:14, Paul writing to Timothy says, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Or in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul penned, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, neither the Father nor the Son dwell directly in the obedient believer, but through the medium of the Word. The Holy Spirit is no different. It's actually illogical to think that the three members of the Godhead are all said to dwell in us, and that two of those members do not dwell in us directly, but through faith. It would be illogical then to conclude the third member directly dwells in us. The Father doesn't, the Son doesn't, and a rightly dividing of the New Testament Scripture reveals neither does the Holy Spirit, that is, directly. He dwells in us through the medium of the Word. And so, likewise, the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer, the obedient believer, or when he or she obeys the Word. Listen to what Paul wrote. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit and the role that the Holy Spirit played in divine revelation. Paul writes, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so the gospel, the good news, is identified as a mystery. Well, a mystery is something that is unknown. And so there was a point in the history of humanity that the gospel was unknown. That is, God had not yet made it known to man. Now, there were things like prophecy that had foretold the coming of the Messiah. And there were remarks made, right? Promises made about the blessing that would come through the seed and through the Son of God. But the entirety of that revelation had remained a mystery for thousands of years. That is, until the life of Christ, when it came time for God to reveal His Son. And that through His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, then, the scheme of redemption finds its fulfillment. And then God's revelation to man about what he or she must do to be saved, that is, through the blood of Jesus Christ and his or her obedience to the gospel. Paul goes on to say in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. We noticed in the lesson about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Holy Spirit, when we observed the Godhead. And so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God the Father was the originator of the plan of salvation. The Son was the operator of the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption. And the Holy Spirit was the revelator. And so all three members of the Godhead played a role in the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation. And that's Paul's point here. The Holy Spirit revealed the will or mind of God. And so the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer through the Word. That is the Word that He revealed. That is the Word that we hear and respond to in full faith and obedience. And so the Holy Spirit, again, dwells in the one who accepts in full faith and obedience God's will for his or her life. I didn't exhaust it in the outline that you might have before you, but you could also discuss other things that are said to dwell in us. In a very similar fashion, the love of God dwells in the Christian. You know, the Bible says the love of God dwells in us. Does the love of God operate directly upon my heart apart from the Word? No. Right? The love of God dwells in me. Right? John made this argument. When I love God, when I do as God commanded, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If I love God, I'm going to obey. You know, if God told me to go build an ark, a football field and a half long, if I love him, I'll go do it. If God tells me to go and to leave my home and go to a land, he's going to show me that through love, I'll do that because God said so. If God says, Keith, you go talk to that rock in front of this congregation to bring water out, whatever it is that God says to do, that I'll do it. Or if God says not to do a thing, that if I love God, I'll obey God. And when I do, the love of God dwells in me through the medium of the Word. Matter of fact, the truth is said to dwell in us. In 2 John verse 2, the truth dwells in us. Does this Word literally dwell in me? Like, it literally takes over my body, my heart? No, right? It dwells in me when I allow it to abide in my heart through me reading and studying, meditating upon it. I allow the Word of God to fill my thoughts, right? That I think on it, I read about it. I'm convinced that if we can understand how sin dwells in us and God the Father dwells in us, and the Son dwells in us, and the love of God dwells in us, and the truth dwells in us, because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not the only indwelling subject in the Bible. Now, the subject of the Holy Spirit, I think, in part, is because it's the Holy Spirit. And there's lots of ideas that have been conjured up in the minds of men and how he or she thinks the Holy Spirit operates in their life. I've had home Bible studies with people where I've tried to talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and all they wanted to talk about was the Holy Spirit. I actually had a woman in a home Bible study tell me that the Holy Spirit dwelt directly in her and told her what all the members were feeling when she walked in the building. She worshiped where I preached. They ended up worshiping for a while where I preached. I kept studying with them, but they kept going back to that Holy Spirit. She said, when I walk in the building, the Holy Spirit tells me what every member is feeling and thinking. Those are the kinds of things that people think. It's like a mysterious or magical thing. But if the Holy, I told her, I said, well, I wasn't going to keep arguing to get nowhere. I just said, well, he doesn't dwell in me like that. If he dwells in you like that, why not me? Because when I walk in, I can read the expression on your face and I can talk to you, but God isn't telling me, right? The Holy Spirit isn't communicating it in me how you feel, right? So I observe your, maybe how you talk or your face, your disposition, maybe to come to a conclusion about how you might feel, but it's not through the direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I went to a Pentecostal church one time. I think I shared this actually recently in a class too. We were trying to convert a fella, and we were trying to get him to come to services, and he, a member of Pentecostal church, he said, you know, why don't you come where I worship? And just so happened they had a Thursday night service. And so me and another member of the church, we went. We just sat in the back. So we walk in, we sit in the back, and we're just going to observe, you know, and hopefully we have an opportunity to study with him and maybe some others. But when we walked in with our Bibles, which was unusual. Everybody else walked in with tambourines and all kinds of other stuff. So we stuck out like sore thumbs with our Bibles. But the preacher was up front, and I kid you not, he was standing against the wall like this. And he was humming. He making all kinds of weird sounds, humming. And so it came time for the class to start. They were going to have a Bible study. And so sure enough, he gets up and he says that the Holy Spirit told him what to teach tonight. And part of their premise for the Pentecostals is the Jesus-only doctrine. Jesus is the only member of the Godhead. That's what a lot of Pentecostals believe and teach. But he taught that because he saw us there. He knew we were there. As that's why he tried to influence us with that false doctrine. But my point is, he said that the Holy Spirit overcame him and told him what to teach that night. And that's a bunch of foolishness. I mean, he could choose to teach anything he wanted to, but to suggest that somehow the Holy Spirit influenced him that night directly was just foolishness. Those are the kinds of things that go on in this world, but I believe it's due to a lack of rightly dividing the Word of God and man's perverting the New Testament text and those things that men think the Holy Spirit should be or should do. And we ought to be careful that we don't add to or take away from the Word of God. We're going to sing song number 304, Why Do You Wait? And so we mentioned tonight near the end about the Holy Spirit being the revelator of God's Word. The Holy Spirit will dwell in you. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you can become one. He'll do so, though, through your obedience to the Word of God. He'll dwell in your heart through faith, obedience to the Word of God. If there's somebody here who's never obeyed the gospel in baptism, tonight you can do that. You can respond to the invitation of our dear and beloved Savior, Jesus the Christ, that He Himself willingly submitted to His Father's will, that He shed His blood in His death. You think about those things that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus endured. He endured them not because He was guilty of sin or defiled with filthiness, but rather for our sins. He bore the penalty on the cross. He bore that penalty for us. Right? Not because He sinned, but because we were in need of forgiveness. And that through our obedience to the gospel, we can have our sins forgiven. Which, by the way, includes being baptized for the remission of our sins. And we can arise, as Paul said, to walk in newness of life. Erring Christians, we can read about some in the Bible who obeyed the gospel, and then they sinned, and they were told to repent. Erring Christians are told to repent. I'm not baptized and then just live any way I want to live. You can do that, but that's not pleasing to God. Sin separates us from God. The Christian can so sin as to be lost. As an erring Christian, my sins have separated me from God. And if not remedied by repentance and prayer, I will be separated from God in eternity. So if you're here tonight, why do you wait? Why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? A more convenient time? There is no more convenient time than the present. If you're here tonight in subject, won't you come while together we stand and sing?